Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you for bringing us here today to remember your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for bringing us here to spend this time in fellowship, O Lord. And as your messenger gives forth the word, O Lord, bless him. Give him the words that you want him to speak, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so the title of my message today is The Walk of Faith. Many of us have read Hebrews, that whole chapter on faith, where we see all the highlights. We see Abraham, Moses, David, and we think, that's a different kind of person. I could never be like that. I can't believe the way they believed, you know, because these are the highlights of faith. And many of us may feel that way, but I want to let us know that that's a lie. These people weren't special because they had some kind of super spirituality about them. And the faith they have is the same faith you can have today. Don't believe the lie that you can't be as faithful as them. Many people fall into that trap and think that they don't have what it takes, and then they stay on the sidelines their whole life, and they never see what God has for them. And by the end of this message, I want you to know that it only takes a little bit of faith to begin following God. Just a little. It doesn't take monumentous faith, just a little. And you just have to begin. And in order to show this, we're going to focus on one of the Hall of Fame people of faith, Abraham, where God turns him into someone who's little faith, someone who makes excuses, who is fearful, and he becomes the Abraham, the father of many nations. And I want you to know that God wants to do something in your life that you cannot even imagine right now. So if you're sitting here thinking today that you're not enough, well, that's okay. That's where God starts. Oh, it wasn't turned on. Now, when I say the word faith, some of us might be intimidated, or some of us might have an idea of what it means but aren't sure. And we picture these great people like Moses pardoned the Red Sea with his faith, or David walking down to face off against Goliath. And deep down, we might think that that faith is reserved for someone special, that for someone who has it all together. But I want to tell you something. That's not true. And to let you know that you also have faith. A lot of you woke up this morning and maybe called an Uber here or got on a bus, and you didn't check that drivers to make sure they had the proper license. You didn't check to make sure their car was registered. You didn't ask about their driving history or anything like that. You just had faith that they'll bring you here safe. You got in here and you sat in those seats. You didn't check to see if it was shaky. You didn't check each leg. You weren't making sure that it can support you. You just sat down. You had faith that that seat would hold you. And that faith that you've been putting in the people around you, the things around you, the things of this world, I'm just asking you to move that faith over to God. The same faith that you've been exercising in many other things, you just need to move it over to God. Your faith doesn't have to be strong. You just need to start, and it only takes a little. Now, Hebrews 6 gives us the definition of faith, and the faith is simply this. You believe that God is who he says he is, and you believe that he will do what he says he will do. It's just those two things. You believe that God is who he says he is, and that he will do the things that he says he will do. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you must believe that God is who he is, and that he will do what he will say. It's that simple. So we're going to go see where it all begins. Most of my message will be taken from Genesis chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, now will be the time to open them up. Before we begin reading, I want you to understand something about this person, Abram, that we'll be reading about. This is a man who grew up not knowing God. He grew up in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, and which is like a pagan land with its own idols and its own false gods. And there's nothing special about Abram at this time. As a matter of fact, before this, he hasn't really done anything. He's 75 years old, and he's just the son of a rich person, so he's probably spoiled, you know. Probably had things really easy. And as we go through a story, we'll see that he's not the most righteous person, which is why God picked him. No, he wasn't the most spiritual person. As a matter of fact, he didn't even follow God before this moment. Before God came to him, he was out there doing whatever. He wasn't the most qualified. Remember, God doesn't pick the best person, but he makes the best out of who he picks. And so we begin, and Abram is 75 years old, and God shows up and speaks to him in verse 1 of Genesis. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Now, look at that bold promise God's making. He's not saying, "I might bless you." He doesn't say, "Hey, if you come follow me, things might work out, it might not. Maybe something good will happen. If it does, you know, that's how it goes." He's not saying any of that. He's saying, "I will, I will, I will." He says, "I will" 5 times in those 3 verses. This is the God of the universe making a promise to someone who doesn't deserve it. Abram hasn't done anything special. There's nothing about him that is remarkable. But God is saying here, "I will make you remarkable. I will bless you. I will bless the people around you." And let's look at what God asks in return. So if we go back to verse 1, it says, "Leave your land, leave your relatives, leave your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you." So God doesn't tell him where. He doesn't like give him a map of the locations he needs to travel to. He doesn't like set up an itinerary to let him know, "On Tuesday you'll be doing this, and on Friday this will happen, and you'll meet so-and-so here." He doesn't. He just says, "Start walking, and I'll show you when you get there." So what does Abram do? Verse 4 tells us. The Lord said to Abram, verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Verse 5. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all his possessions they had accumulated, and the people he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, we'll just stop there. So God asked him to do 3 things. Leave your land. He did that part. He left the land. But God also said, leave your relatives. He took his nephew with him. God also said, leave your father's house. He took all the possessions that they had accumulated and all the people that he had acquired in Haran. And then, so he's kind of doing what God's saying, but not really, you know, just a little shaky faith. He's like, well, I don't want to leave all this comfort behind. I don't want to just go out there. I don't know what's out there. So let me just bring these things just in case. I know God is telling me to leave your comfort zone, but he wants to bring it with him. And right away, we see this start to cause problems. Very early into his journey, the sheep herders of Lot and the sheep herders of Abram, they start to quarrel with each other because there's not enough space for the two of them to be traveling together. This was a journey for Abram, not for Abram, Lot, and all these materialistic things, not for Abram, Lot, and all the possessions of his father. God didn't ask him to bring all that. So let's look at Genesis 13, verse 5. Now Lot, who was traveling with Abram, also had flocks, herds, and tents. But the land was unable to support them as long as they stayed together, for they had so many possessions they could not stay together. And there was quarreling between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land. So he's moving, but he's not moving the way God has told him to move, and it's causing problems in his life. And I think of 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, where it tells us that we shouldn't be unequally yoked. And I always thought that was like about marriage, but it's more than that. It's about the company you keep. It's about the people you allow into your life. I think of that applying directly to me. For example, early on in my life, I had a friend. We met in college, 10-year friendship. We were like, since my second class in college, that's where I met him, and we've been like great friends since then. And this person wasn't a believer. And I thought, you know, that'll be fine. It's okay. I shared my faith with him, and he was like, that's cool for you, but that doesn't work for me. And I thought, yeah, sure, why not? It's okay to still be best friends with this person. But we can't have a journey with God, with people who are not of God. And that showed in my life, because when I was with him, you probably wouldn't know I was of God. My weekends weren't showing what I said I was doing on Sunday. The things I was watching, the things I talked about, they weren't the things that you would expect from someone that's of God. And I really wanted to bring that comfort with me because the time we spent together was really fun, you know, 10 years. And I remember struggling with this, and I prayed for God to remove the, what I call the temptations in my life. That was my prayer. I wasn't asking God to remove my friend. But that's what happened. He just suddenly stopped talking to me, and I thought that was strange. I wasn't going to have that, so I went to his house. I tried talking to him, but he wouldn't talk back, and I spent about so much time there trying to figure out what's going on, and he's just mumbling, and I realized this isn't going anywhere, and this is not what God wants from me. So I asked to shake his hand, and he gives me a limp handshake, you know, and I'm like, oh, okay, I get it now. So then I leave, go home that day, but I was miserable for a while. But you know, looking back, this was one of the best things that ever happened to me. My weekends changed because I wasn't being invited to certain things anymore. So it was easy to say no to nothing you're being invited to, you know? The shows I was watching, those were just conversation pieces for the company I was with. but that company wasn't there anymore. Same with the music, you know. At that time, I didn't like it. But looking back, I am very grateful that God removed the temptations from my life. But similar to me, similar to Abram, God didn't, what I want you to notice is God didn't give up on Abram because of his messy start. You know, as we read through Genesis, we see that he doesn't follow what God says because he brings Lot with him and all the possessions. And then later on, he goes down to Egypt and he tells this elaborate lie that his wife is his sister because he doesn't trust God to protect him there at the time. He's still following God, but he doesn't have full faith, you know. And that causes problems there. And then also God made a promise to him that he'll be the father of nations. And at this time, Abram has no sons. He's old too. He's 75. His wife is old too. 65. No one's expecting them to have children, and neither is she. So they come up with their own way to have a son to help God along, you know, to help God finish the promise that he said he would do. But God doesn't need our help. He made really big, bold claims in verse 1, 2, and 3. All these I wills, I wills, I wills. And he asked for just a little faith from Abram. And when Abram's old, 100 years old, his wife, 90 years old, God comes back to him and he doubles down on that promise. He says, I will make you a great nation. He says, the number of your descendants will be uncountable, like the stars in the sky, like the sand in the ocean. Uncountable. He doubles down and he says, by this time next year, you will have a child. No one believes that. He didn't believe that. His wife didn't believe that. She laughed when she heard it. And when she laughed, God hears this and God asks, why do you laugh? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? It's no. The answer is always no. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Even while they believe they're way too old, it's impossible. There's no way that we're going to have children at this age. She's probably feeling weak and everything. And the very next year, Sarah gives birth to a son, Isaac, the promised son, the one that was medically impossible, biologically impossible, when every single factor just showed that it couldn't happen. You know, the math didn't math. Like, it wouldn't add up for them to have a son. And then they have a son. And this also shows it doesn't matter how long you wait. God's promises doesn't have an expiration date. They don't have an expiration date. God is not limited by your circumstances. God always delivers. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? So let's go back and look at the... Oh, it's so tiny. But I'll read them. So we'll go back and look at the promises that God made to Abram. The first one, I will make you a great nation. Well, Isaac's born now. The nation can begin. Sure, he's starting at 100, but it's now possible. I will bless you. Well, Abram started off pretty rich, but he's even richer spiritually, materially, and generational wealth after he meets God, because he chose to follow God. God says, I will make your name great. This is like, I don't know, so many thousands of years later, and I'm up here talking about them. You know, there's three whole religions that branch from Abraham. God says, you will be a blessing. And because of Abram, we get Jacob, Isaac, David, and later on, Jesus Christ. We get the lineage of Jesus Christ, who's a blessing to everyone. Because he chose to follow God, he was a blessing to himself and everyone else around him. The greatest thing you can do for yourself is choose to follow God. The greatest thing you could do for the people around you is to choose to follow God. Because of Abram, David came and Jesus came, which is the ultimate blessing. Every person on this earth, every single one of us, now gets to have that promise fulfilled. Every single one of us, we now get to stand in front of a holy God and have a relationship with him. Completely impossible before this. But is anything too hard for the Lord? So God fulfills all his promises he makes with Abram back in Genesis 12, verse 1. And I think of Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man who lies, or a son of a man who changes his mind. Does he speak and not act, or promise and not fulfill? God is who he says he is. God does what he says he will do. All it requires is just a little faith from you, and you can do so much. You will be blessed in so many ways. Is there a promise that God has made to you that you've stopped believing? Did he put something in your heart that you've given up on? Is there something where you're, now that you think about it, like logically, you don't see it happening anymore? Maybe you feel too broken, or it's been too long, or maybe you feel old or something. But remember, Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. When God delivered on the impossible. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. He is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. Now, I want to move along. So we start off with Abram, who has shaky faith. You know, he's following God, but not fully. He's not fully committing himself to what God has to say or what God is asking him to do. But we fast forward a little bit longer to Genesis 22. So 10 chapters have gone by. Many years have gone by. He's no longer Abram. His name is Abraham now. He's changed. He's transformed. He's been renamed. He has a new identity. And that name change matters, because it represents transformation. The man in Genesis 12 that was walking with God long enough now is not who he used to be. He's someone new. He's something new. He's a new creation. He's a new creature. And Abraham's faith grows through those years. It's grown so much that God decides to test him. And we're going to skip to Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. He answers the call immediately. And then God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there. Now, I love the words that God chooses here. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, the son that you waited 100 years for, the one that I promised you, all these promises will be fulfilled through this son, the one who you love. God wants to make sure that Abram feels the weight of this decision he's asking him to do. And he says, all of that, take that miracle baby that I gave you, the impossible one, the one that I delivered on, by the way, take him and give him to me. So in Genesis 12, God asks Abram to just leave your comfort zone. Really small task. Just leave your comfort zone. I mean, at the time for him, it was tough. It was very tough because he barely did it. He kind of, sort of did one of the three things, but he was able to kind of do it. Genesis 22, he's asking for an even bigger test. Relinquish the promise. This is a completely different level than just leave your comfort zone. God is saying, give me everything. Because this is the culmination of his life. This is everything he's waited on. Everything he's been working towards. And God's saying, give it to me. The future, the nation, the legacy, the name, all of it. Put it on the altar. And look what Abram does in verse 3. Abraham, actually. He's Abraham now. In verse 3, it says, so Abraham got up early in the morning. Early in the morning. He didn't wait. He didn't really try to sleep on it. He didn't wait for like maybe a second message, because maybe like God didn't mean that first message and there was more follow-up to come, you know? He didn't think, oh, maybe it's a metaphorical thing. Maybe God was speaking metaphorically. Like, maybe it was like a symbolic thing. You know, sometimes we think about maybe God's words are metaphorical or symbolical. Did he really make the whole earth in just a week? Maybe it was like a metaphorical thing. Maybe it was just a symbolical thing. No. God meant what he said. The sacrifice wasn't a metaphor. Abraham didn't try to make a deal about it. He didn't try to bargain with God here. Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took him with two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. So Abraham goes and takes Isaac up this mountain with the wood on his back. And this is a very wood that's supposed to be used to burn him. And Isaac looks over to his father. And says, my father. And Abraham replies, here I am, son. And Isaac says, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham doesn't say, I have a plan. He doesn't say, don't worry about it. Things are going to be fine. He doesn't know that. He doesn't say, I've figured it out. He simply says, God will provide. He doesn't know the answer, but he knows God does. He doesn't really see a way out, but he knows God has a way out. He doesn't understand what's happening, but he knows God understands. This is the 10 chapters of growth in faith right here that we see, that puts him in Hebrews. God is who he says he is, and God will do what he says he will do. Abraham knows that now. He knows God will provide. So Abraham builds an altar. He lays down the wood. He binds his son. He puts him there. And he raises a knife against his son. Then an angel of the Lord comes and says, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thickets by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. You know, many of us are familiar with this story. We know it very well, and we sit here and we think, wow, such unshakable faith. That's amazing. And we probably think, we'll probably never get there. But we only know that because we know how the story ends. We know what happens next. Abraham didn't know that when he woke up. He didn't know that God would save his son. He didn't know that there wasn't like no angel coming down and saying, hey, this is just a test. Things are going to work out fine. Just follow along. He didn't have any of that. Remember, this is his only son. You know, I imagine his walk up that hill to be very shaky. I don't think he was just skipping up the mountain with his son in tow, getting ready to sacrifice him. I think he walked up there with trembling footsteps. I think his hands were shaking when he was putting the wood down, you know? I think his heart was pounding when he was raising that knife. He didn't know how things would turn out. I don't think he was calm at all. I think he was terrified. But he did it anyways. He did it anyways. That's faith. It's believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse, you know? It only makes sense now because we know how the story ends. We see how things turns out. But he didn't know that, but he still believed God will provide. This story is not just about Abraham. This is a picture of something bigger. So, in this story, Abraham is a father who's willing to sacrifice his only son. But we know that God is a father that did sacrifice his only son. In this story, Isaac, Abraham's son, carried the wood on his back up the hill, up the mountain. Jesus Christ carried a wooden cross for you and for me up on Calvary, up on that hill. In Abraham's story, God provides the lamb. In Jesus' story, he is the lamb. God didn't send an angel to stop it. Many people thought it would, but he did not. God actually sacrificed Jesus for you and me. He died on the cross for you and for me. You know, John 1 verse 29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God did not send an angel to stop it. He didn't provide like a substitute or anything. He sacrificed his only son for you and for me. God provides. Because of that sacrifice, we can now be with a holy God. We can now be with a holy God. Every promise God made to Abraham was fulfilled. Through the Lamb, through Jesus Christ, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, God fulfilled the promise of reuniting us with him. And none of us deserve this. Like Abram in Genesis 12, he did nothing remarkable to get these blessings, to get these promises, except simple faith in God, simple faith in Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he will save you from your sins. Believe who he is and what he says he will do. Before God ever asked anything of you, he gave everything for you. Faith begins on the cross. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and you believe that he will do what he says he will do, you will be saved. It begins with receiving what God has already provided. I want to close by saying, maybe you're sitting here today thinking that you haven't been showing God the faith. Not really. Maybe you're doing it your own way, similar to Abram. You've been holding back and staying in what's comfortable. Or maybe you haven't even started at all. But here's what you need to understand. Before God asked anything of you, he gave everything for you. He gave his son Jesus Christ, who came on this earth, who lived a perfect life, one that you could never have lived. And then he died for your sins, something that we don't deserve. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I love the Easter story. I really do. Because without it, nothing matters, you know? If he didn't raise from the dead, none of it mattered. And we can put our faith in him to be forgiven, to be made new, and be brought in a relationship with God forever through Christ. This is where faith begins. Leaving your comfort zone. Just put in that a little bit of faith and choosing to follow Christ. Now, you don't need to start off with monumentous mountain-moving faith. Just a little. I think about Jesus talking about the mustard seed. Just that much faith alone can move a mountain. And that's the smallest kind of seed. It's not even a sprout or a plant or a tree yet. It's just the seed. It's just the seed. And so much can be accomplished with just that little bit of faith. Many of the people who you admire didn't start off with the faith that you see them with now. Everyone starts at the beginning, but you have to begin. Your faith doesn't have to be strong to begin. You just have to begin. If you're here and you want to put your faith in Christ for the first time, if you want to receive the many blessings, the many promises that God says that God will provide, then I'm asking you to leave your comfort zone right now. Raise your hand. Abraham was afraid, but he did it anyways. You can do it too. Just do it scared. Just do it scared. You're not raising it from me. This is between you. This is between God. This is your moment to follow and ask God to deliver on the promises because you believe who he says he is. He has already provided the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for every willing heart in this room, O Lord. Thank you that before we ever took a single step towards you, you took the ultimate step towards us. You gave your Son. Meet everyone here the same way you met Abram, Lord. Not because they were ready, not because they were righteous, but because they need a Savior, Lord. Because you saw something in us that we don't see in ourselves. And you provided a way. You always have. You always provide. We thank you. In the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.